This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Right from the beginning, where Carol came and brought the word from Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. It's really going to help us as a foundation for what God, I believe, wants to speak to us about this morning from the Word. Because we're going to touch on a very practical way that hits every one of us as to how we can do this, how we can actually position our lives, how we can actually set up the way that we live our lives, to frame our lives in a way that leads us to a place where we lean on Him. And not on our own strength, not on our own ability, and not on our own power. And I'm going to talk today, and at least one more time, maybe a couple more times, I want to talk about money. I want to talk about how God's economics works. Okay, and we're really getting straight down to it, aren't we? Where we say, oh Lord, I trust you, Lord, I trust you. He says, okay, you're going to do what I tell you about money. And often that's the toughest one. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, you can't serve God and money. For where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Okay, so what is it that motivates you in life? And so much of this world revolves around money and how we get money and how we spend money and what we do with money. And God says, I want you to be free from that. I want you to be free from being trapped in the world's, not just the world's economic system, but the fact that this becomes such a central characteristic of everyone's life. And he doesn't want it to be that for us, because it will lock you up. It will lock you up. Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he, of a man, a farmer, who builds up all his resources, and he's got everything, and he thinks he's made for life, and then he's told, no, tonight your life is required of you. No, tonight it's the end of your life. What good has storing up all that riches, all that wealth, what good has that done you? Because you're investing in something that is destined to pass away. And so God gives us a way that we can work and live in this world and within the systems of this world without being consumed by them. And in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a scripture that says, those that use the things of this world should do so as if not possessed by them, or not held by them. He knows that we need to live in this world. He knows we need to operate within the systems of this world. But there is a way that he has for us, particularly in the realm of finance, whereby we're not held by them. That they can be used and useful to us, but they don't have a hold on us. And there's really three areas that I think the Bible talks to us about how we use our finances. And each of these, when we face them, we have a choice how we respond. You see, you and I, we're residents of earth, but citizens of heaven. Yeah? We're residents of earth, but citizens of heaven. That's why Colossians 3, Matt encouraged us this morning. Look to the heavenly. That's where you belong. This is where you are. Peter calls us aliens and strangers. Aliens and strangers in this world. Because we're resident here, but our citizenship is somewhere else. And so we have to make choices about which system we live by. Are we going to live by the heavenly system? Are we going to live by the earthly system? Are we going to live by God's economic model or this world's economic model? And there are three things really that I think the Bible tells us or gives us instruction on. And we're just going to touch on the first one of these today. But those things are tithing, giving, and stewardship. So three things that relate to money: tithing, giving, and stewardship. And tithing is, for us, it's about learning the character of God. Okay? God gives us tithing as a means of learning about his character. We'll unpack that through this morning. Giving helps us to express the character of God. Yeah? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's a key characteristic of the character of the Father, is that he gives. Okay, so tithing, we begin to learn about the character of God. Giving, we begin to express the character of God. And then stewardship. How do we steward not just our tithes and our offerings, but everything that God entrusts into our care, which of course is much more than just money, but how do we steward that? Because actually what God has given us, he's given us as a resource to fulfill the commission that he has for his people. Yeah? When Adam was put in the garden, God says, I've got a mission for you, and you're going to fulfill that mission by tending the garden. Okay? You're going to fulfill that mission by doing this task that I've given you to do. You're going to steward this. And when you steward it well, you're actually going to be fulfilling the commission that I've given you to fill the earth with the image of God, to fill the earth with the glory of God. And so how we steward is really important because it relates to the mission that God has given us. Okay, but this morning we're really just going to talk about tithing. And I want to encourage you to establish, many of you here are young, particularly compared to me, establish these principles early in life. Lay a foundation when you are young, when you were in your youth, because it will be a foundation that you can build the rest of your life upon. And so even if you think, well, you know what, I'm a student at the moment, I live on, you know, borrowed money, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Yeah, the principles do. Because you want to get the foundations in early. Yeah, trying to lay a foundation once the house has been built is a nightmare. So get the foundations in, make some decisions early in life that these principles are going to be the way that you live your life. And I just want to say that this, for me, for us as a family, this is just a non-negotiable foundation. This is just how we live. For us as a church, this is how we live. Every bit of finance that comes into the church is tithed. Okay, this is just a non-negotiable principle because it's so embedded in what God has established, not in a law, but in the very fabric of creation. Okay, and when God created the world, we're going to go to a few scriptures now. You can put your finger in Genesis 1, Psalm 115. And we're going to go to Genesis 2 as well, which is handily right next to Genesis 1. When God created the world, he made it a place for mankind to rule over. So Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So first of all, you have been given by God dominion over creepy things. Just want to there may be one or two people that need that encouragement. Okay, you have dominion over creepy things. Okay, you have dominion over spiders and wasps. Doesn't mean, of course, that a wasp can't sting you, but the position that God has given you is that you are over these things. Yeah. We're not under them. And when we embrace the commission God has given us, it helps us. It may still require some boldness and some courage when that, you know, spider, that huge, enormous size of a 5pp spider comes out. Just remind you can just speak the word of the Lord to it. I have dominion over you. But he's put us in a position. This is what he does originally in creation for humanity. He puts us in a place of dominion. He puts us in a place where we are over the earth. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." The earth he has given to the children of man. When the fall came, God didn't revoke his commission, but because of the effects of sin, it just became much harder to do. He says to Adam, now you're going to have to work. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. But we still have that position. And Psalm 115, Psalm 24, we know, says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so we have to take that and we have to put it next to this verse, Psalm 115:16, that says the earth he's given to the children of man. And that helps us understand something as well. It helps us understand that we steward what we're given. We don't possess it. Yeah? Okay? It's not ours and ours alone. It's ours as stewards of what God has given us to do. Stewards of who God has made us to be. But God gives us that freedom to act within creation as those that he has given dominion over creation. Sometimes you find some Christians, don't you, who almost kind of treat the will of God like some kind of, in a superstitious way. Or what's God saying to me about this? What's God saying to me about that? What's God saying? Now, I believe God has an opinion on everything, yeah? But the Holy Spirit that's within you is the opinion carrier of God. And you know what? You don't need a direct word from God in every situation. Just think about those of you that have children. How do you train your children? When they're young, you tell them exactly what to do. But as they grow up, you know that they've built an understanding of this world. They've built an understanding of the environment that you've created around them, the kingdom that you've built around them, if you like. They know how it works. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. And they begin to make good decisions. And that's the same for us. Sometimes we can act like little babies and God is saying, you know, well, I've given everything you need to make a good decision in this circumstance. Very often I talk to people and they want to make the right decision. Oh, I don't want to get it wrong. I want to get it right. I want to get it right. I'm not so sure that God is worried about us making right decisions as he's concerned with us making good decisions. Yeah? Because if we always just think it's this binary, what's right, what's wrong, do we ever learn? But he's bringing us into maturity. Paul says in Colossians 1 that the job of the apostles, the job of the ministries, the job of the teachers, the job of us as elders is to present every person complete in Christ, mature in Christ. Romans 12 says, you know, that so that you might discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. To discern it, not just to get a message that drops out of heaven, but to have an insight and an understanding. You're made in the image of God. And we're given this responsibility and this right to rule over the earth. But within creation, God has reserved certain things for himself. Okay, so the first example we find of this is in Genesis 2, in the Garden of Eden. Now, what was it in the Garden of Eden that God had reserved for himself that Adam wasn't allowed to take? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God creates an environment. He says, Adam, this is your environment. This is your responsibility. Now you're going to cultivate this. You're going to bring it to, you're going to cause it to get bigger. You're going to cause it to get better. And you can eat from any tree in the garden except this one. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the devil comes to tempt him, he says, if you eat it, you'll be just like God. Adam knew, the devil knew, there was something about this tree that was God's and God's alone. But it was in reach. It could be taken. And it's the first example we really have that when God gives us all that he gives us, he says, I reserve within that something for myself. I have a portion. But I'm putting it in your care. It's really interesting, isn't it, that when Eve is having the conversation with the serpent, she says, we're not allowed to eat from that. In fact, we're not even allowed to touch it. God never said that. I don't know where the breakdown was, whether it was what Adam passed to Eve or how Eve chose to hear that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But something has happened. They're going, it's God's portion. Leave it alone. God hadn't said that. He'd said to Adam, tend, cultivate, look after the whole garden. He says, I'm actually entrusting something that's mine into your hands. It's all yours. It's all mine, but it's all yours. But within that, there is a portion that is mine alone. Okay, and so we begin to find that when God trusts us with everything that he has given us, he says, but I want you to realize that within that, there's a portion that belongs to me. Genesis 2:16, we've kind of put it together already, but it says this, the Lord commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, faith is living by the word of God. Adam had the word of God. Eat of everything except this tree, because if you eat of this tree, in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And Adam faced the challenge that we've already had highlighted to us this morning by the Holy Spirit, which is, do I do it in my own strength? Or do I resist my natural inclination and trust in God? trust in the Word of God? Do I lean on Him and His Word and His character, or do I think that I know a better way of doing things? Resisting doing things our own way, but rather keeping God's word, is fearing God. The Bible talks a lot about fearing God. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And when Adam and Eve are tempted, the question is, do you fear the Lord or do you think you know better? Do you believe his word or do you think that somehow there's another better way of doing this? Do you fear the Lord? Or do you not fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in taking God's word as he gave it to them, they would have been choosing wisdom. But instead of wisdom, what did they choose? Knowledge. And often we want to know, don't we? We want to know. But Lord, show me. Show me what's happening. Just explain it all to me and then I'll trust you. He says, no, trust me. And you will see that I will prove myself to be faithful. But we're often in that dilemma, aren't we? Lord, if only you showed me how it's all going to work out, then I'll trust you. He says, no, then you're not trusting me. You're just trusting the outcome. You see, is it wisdom or knowledge that we're going after? You see, and God wanted to embed in their lives the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom before he would have brought them to a place of knowledge. God doesn't want to keep us in the dark. It's not about that, but he wanted them to see, look, you need to lean on the word of God. You need to allow that to produce fear in you, that I respect God, that if whatever God says, I'm going to do it. Yeah. That's the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. And sometimes we want to bypass that and we want to get to the knowledge. Just explain to me how. How's it going to work? How's it going to be? But that's the life of faith. Do I trust God's word or do I trust what I can see and work out for myself? And that's what they here were faced with. If they'd have obeyed the word of God, they would have been choosing wisdom over knowledge. They'd have been choosing spirit over flesh. Ultimately, they'd have been choosing life over death. Adam made the wrong choice. And because Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, the temptation to take what was God's was no longer focused just on the fruit of one tree. But God still had a portion. God still had something within the world that he said, this is mine and mine alone. And an amazing man of faith arose, comes onto the scene in the very next generation. An amazing man of faith. His faith was so strong that we don't even need to have any of his words recorded for its effects to still be around today. That man was called Abel. He was a prophet of God. None of his words are recorded in scripture, but he showed by his actions, which are kind of more clearly expounded for us in the book of Hebrews than they are in the book of Genesis, he showed a new understanding of God's portion and how to fear the Lord. And so what do we know about Abel? We know that he and his brother Cain came and brought offerings to God. Genesis 4:4 says, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. I'm so glad that God likes fat firstborns. I feel validated. Cain, remember, it says he brought some of the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought the firstborn from the flock and the fat portion. Abel understood something right back at the beginning of history that is only explicitly explained much later in Scripture. So when we come into the law, we find God says that the firstborn is mine. And the firstborn of every animal, the firstborn of every human. The humans aren't sacrificed, of course. They are set apart and consecrated to God. That was the first rank of priests ever in the nation of Israel. And it only lasted a few months that this was the priesthood. But the first priesthood, before it became the Levites, was the firstborn sons, who were redeemed from the final plague that God brought upon Egypt. And God says, they're mine now, and they'll serve me. I'm not going to get sidetracked into talking how the Levites became the priests, but that's another story. But God says, the firstborn belong to me. And then in mixed in with that, we find in the law that the first fruit, so it's not just of animals, but it's also of the crop. The first crop that comes up out of the ground belongs to God and should be offered to him. And these principles were established, however, long before the law. A lot of people, when you talk about tithing, they go, well, that's the law. And it really isn't. The law just takes all the principles that have already been established in the scripture and it brings it into a format that a nation can take hold of. But these principles are actually sown much earlier. And they're sown in the lives of Abel. And then we're going to look at the life of Noah and the life of Abraham. Okay, and every time where God brings a new covenant to bear into the earth, we find an unfolding of the understanding of this principle that the first things belong to God. The first things belong to God. So just to give you a few references from the law, Exodus 13:1, the Lord says to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast is mine." Leviticus 27:26, but a firstborn of animals, which as a firstborn belongs to the Lord. And then Leviticus 27:30, every tenth or tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And what the law is doing is it's just kind of putting some numbers and some easy to understand expression on this principle that the first things belong to God. The first things belong to God. And this principle is found with Abel. Abel somehow, we don't know anything about his thought process. We don't know anything about his reasoning. We don't know anything about how he understood this. But he seemed to have this understanding. Because Hebrews tells us he brought his offering by faith. Okay? That means it was based on a word. That means it was based on something God had said. Now, maybe God had spoken to him directly, but I think much more likely it was based on what his father had passed on to him. Based on what God, he said, you know, God told us this. He said that, you know, all these things are under your dominion. And he told him the story of how God had said, everything is for you except this one thing. And when we disobeyed God, we were put out of the garden. And somehow Abel took the word that had come and it activated faith in him. And his response was, I'm going to bring the first and the best to God. And really, this is the beginning, I think, of where we find the idea of bringing the tithe to God. It's saying, I'm going to bring the first and I'm going to bring the best. Because God has a portion. God has something that belongs to him within all that he's entrusted to me. When you see that what comes first in your life belongs to God, it helps you see that God comes first in everything. Yeah? What's first in your life belongs to God. He has the first call on your time. He has the first call on your resource. He has the first call on your affections. He has the first call on your energy. He comes first in all things. And one of the things that the tithe does, the bringing the first and the best and seeing that it belongs to God, is it helps us position our lives correctly around the first place that he has in all things. Abel didn't just give the first, he gave the very best. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Don't want to embarrass anyone. But who can anyone recite to me the first commandment? Yes, so it begins, love the Lord your God. Okay, but the commandment that immediately follows up is, you shall have no gods before me. You shall have no gods before me. Where does it begin? When God says, I want to give you 10 simple things that are going to help you understand what pleases me, the first thing he says is, I come first. I come first. Okay. Deuteronomy 14, by the way, if you want the reference for that, Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22, 23, tells us that tithing, and tithe simply means a tenth, that's what the word means, and the eating of the tithe together in the presence of God, which is what's being described in Deuteronomy 14, teaches us to fear the Lord. Okay, so the act of tithing teaches us to fear the Lord. Teaches us to put our faith in his word. Teaches us to walk in obedience rather than in self-sufficiency. Teaches us that wisdom comes before knowledge. Okay? We fear the Lord. So the act of tithing speaks to us, speaks into our lives. Tithing continues to teach us the lesson that God put before Adam. Fear God, keep his word. God's ways over man's ways, life over death. And in these three men, Abel, Noah, Abraham, we begin to see the undoing, the reversal of Adam's mistake. And how did they structure their lives? How did they build their lives so that they weren't going to make the same mistake that Adam made? What were the things they did to build their lives in such a way that they would live a life that pleased God? So let's have a look at Noah. So from Abel, I think that the thing we take is this, that we offer by faith. That actually the principle of bringing the first to God, tithing, the principle of that is that it's an act of faith and it's an expression that God comes first. Genesis 8:20, let's have a look here. This is Noah. It says, then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. So when Noah came out of the ark into this renewed creation, Noah had come prepared for the party. Okay? He'd come prepared to the party. So how many of each animal did Noah take into the ark?
Two.
Are you sure? No? Okay. Okay, so it was only the unclean animals that he only took two of each in. With the clean animals, he took seven, or maybe seven pairs. It's not entirely sure. Some translations to put it one way, some the other way. Why did he do that? Well, one of the main reasons was it was a supply of food for when they came out of the ark. There wasn't going to be any crops. He couldn't be confident that there'd be any fruit. He needed to have their supply. So they took, or God gave him, seven pairs of all the clean animals. But what's the very first thing he does? He comes out into this new world. He comes out into this place where the sin has been washed away from the world, and this is a pure place. What's the very first thing he does? He takes some of his precious and limited resource of food, and he offers it to God. He built an altar. By the way, it's the first altar mentioned in Scripture, because it's probably the first time that the earth was pure enough to actually contain an altar, because it had just passed through the flood. But he built an altar, and he takes some of every clean animal. Some of everything. What an attitude to bring to God, that his first act is to take some of everything and give it to God. He didn't pick and choose. He said, I'm going to take some of everything. It was a smorgasbord offering. Or as we might call it today, barbecue. Okay? It was like anyone been to the Brazilian barbecue places? Yeah? Okay? All you can eat meat, I'll have some. I'll take some of that, I'll take some of that. And Noah's attitude was, I'm going to give the Lord some of everything. He's going to get the first portion of all of my resource. And he offered it to the Lord. Think what that sacrifice meant. It was actually his life and the life of his wife and his children and his daughters-in-law that he was offering to God, wasn't it? This was the only guaranteed source of food that they had. And his first act is from all of it to give God the first portion. Powerful, isn't it? And he'd come prepared. He'd come prepared. He didn't get there and think, oh man, how's this going to work? I've only got two of each thing. If I'm going to sacrifice this sheep, that's the end of sheep. I'm going to wipe out an entire species by giving. You know, God never intends to wipe out our supply by taking his portion. Yeah? And so Noah came prepared to the party. Have you ever held a party when, I always find, because my friends, such wonderful Christian people, they always go over the top, they want to bring much more, but sometimes, you throw a party and And it's kind of, maybe it's supposed to be bring a bottle. You know, and about halfway through the evening, you realize only two people have done it. And they've both been out and bought a 5-litre bottle of Roller Cola. And that nobody wants to drink. And you're kind of undersupplied. You know, those are not the kind of people you want to invite to your party, are they? And God's inviting you to a party. And he says, but you know what, come prepared. You know what the psalmist says? He says, bring an offering and come before him. Come prepared. Not just with money in your pocket, but come prepared to give. Come prepared to say, what I'm going to do in every way that I live my life is going to be expression of that God comes first, and he has a bit of everything. You know, sometimes in our lives, we like to say, Lord, you can have this, but I'm keeping this for myself. Yeah? Noah gave a bit of everything. Yeah? There was not one area of what he had that God didn't get the first call on. There's a terrible illustration of what can happen when you try and kind of make the pretense that God has your all, but he doesn't really. And we find it early in the book of Acts in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles, and they said, well, you didn't lie to us, you lied to the Holy Spirit. That actually we're bringing everything to God. He said, you didn't have to bring everything. It was entirely your choice. But because you lied, well, they dropped down dead. Yeah? God is not looking for us to make a pretense. But he says, I want you to see that actually I have the first portion in every area of your life. And Noah came and he offered God's portion first. He was saying this. He was saying, Lord, I trust you that you're going to meet all my needs. I'm not going to try and do it in my own strength by keeping for myself what belongs to you. That was his attitude. And you know, when we bring our tithe to God, when we bring the first tenth of the increase of what God has blessed you with, of how your earthly wealth has increased over a period of time, be it a week or a month, whatever it might be, but you say, I'm going to give you the first portion. We're saying exactly what Noah was saying. And we have confidence. I have confidence that when I put you first, I have confidence that you are going to meet every need that I have. And not just meet it, but meet it abundantly. And that what's coming to me is going to be enough, more than enough, for all that I need. Amen. In some respects, it's easy when a paycheck drops into your bank account and you take the first tenth and you give it to the Lord. You can see the other 90%. Noah couldn't see the other 90%. When God says the first fruits belong to me, the first fruit that came up out of the ground, they would go, they would take it, and they would bring it as an offering before God. You know what? That takes some confidence to say, I believe the rest of the harvest is coming. And and this is my expression of faith. This is me putting my trust in God. This is me leaning on him. This is me trusting his word, fearing the Lord, choosing wisdom over knowledge. Because knowledge tells you, you know what? There could be a hailstorm tomorrow and the rest of the crop could be destroyed. There could be a swarm of locusts that comes through and that could completely destroy all of the harvest. You may not get anything else out of this field. That's knowledge. But wisdom says, when I believe and put my faith and put my action in the word of God, I can be confident for the future. And tithing says to God, I'm confident about my future because I know you're my supply, not my own strength. It's only an expression of faith if it comes first. That's one of the reasons that our tithe should be first. Sometimes people say, is that before or after tax? Easy question. Who comes first, God or the tax man? I'll leave that with you. Okay. If you want to exalt the tax man to the highest place in your life, well, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. I'm not sure the same is said about HMRC. They are just, usually. We'll give them that. Okay, Abraham. Okay, we're just going to have a quick look at Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 14. So the story is Abraham has been out to war. Because he's been to rescue Lot, and he's formed this alliance against these other kings, and they've won. And he comes and he meets a king called Melchizedek, who'd not been involved in the fighting. Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews tells us, is this fantastically vivid picture of Jesus Christ. And in everything short of actually literally being Jesus, which he still might have been, but in everything short of that, we can see everything he does as the kind of actions and the kind of way that Jesus would speak, the way that Jesus would behave. And he speaks not of Old Testament times particularly, but he speaks of New Testament times, because Jesus today, as a high priest in heaven, is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so it really speaks about present day times. And it says, when Abraham met him, Melchizedek came out from, we talked about this when we gathered around the table earlier this year, he came out from Salem, he came out from his city, which means peace, and he brought out from the city of peace bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. And he reinforced and re-spoke the blessing that God had spoken over Abraham before. You are blessed by God Most High. And of course, we know that Abraham was blessed in order that what? That all the nations could be blessed through him. And Melchizedek comes and he pronounces a blessing over him. He brings him the bread, he brings him the wine, which obviously speaks to us of the new covenant and the covenant meal. And it says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. And it's the first mention of the idea of giving a tenth in the whole of Scripture. And it's done by Abraham, who is given to us as a we are told he is our father in the faith. He's nothing to do with the law, he's to do with the life of faith. Hebrews 7 tells us that this tithe was not received by a mortal man. So, you know, I'm sure the writer to the Hebrews, it's funny, there's so many times he looks like he's itching to go, it was Jesus, it really was Jesus, but he never quite does it. You know, just always slightly pulls it back. But here's one of those. He says, Melchizedek, he says, he wasn't a mortal man. You think, well, what are you saying about him then? But he says, look, he's not a mortal man like the Levites were. The Levites would receive the tithe under the law, but here is a man. He represents Jesus, the great high priest. He's the one of whom it is testified that he lives. So tithing isn't of the law, the old covenant, but it's of the new covenant. Melchizedek represents Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And Abraham brought his tithe not to get a blessing, but in response to a blessing. Okay? So a lot of people say, well, you know, you hear people criticize the concept of tithing. They say, well, it's legalism. It's only legalism if you do it to get something. Yeah? That's not what Abraham did. He did it because he received something. He did it because he was blessed. Yeah? You know, the only time, as far as I'm aware, that the scripture tells us to test God is in Malachi, where he talks about tithes and offerings. And he says, test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. You know, the withholding the tithe removes us from a place where God's blessing is being poured out. Okay? But he says, look, if you do this again, just look and see that right above you, that there's going to be a door open in the heaven and the blessing's going to fall. But he never wants us to kind of go, well, I'm going to do it so I get blessed. I'm going to do it so I get blessed. No, he wants us to realize you've been blessed. You've been given it all. It's all yours. Abraham was blessed, and he got blessed again, and he responded to the blessing by bringing his tithe to Melchizedek. Okay. So what do we learn from these guys? Well, from Abel, we learn that we come and we give, we bring our tithe, we bring our offering by faith. And we bring the first and we bring the best. In Noah, we realize that it's important to come prepared. And that what we give, God says, I want it to touch every area of your life. I want to come first in every area of your life. And these ideas are forming as we go down through the scripture until we get to Abraham, where we understand that this principle of God's portion now becomes represented to us in this easy to understand, easy to calculate. He gets a tenth of everything. When we bring the tithe, this is what we're doing. We're living in opposition to Adam by choosing obedience over self-interest. You know, when you were born into Adam. You had an Adam character, you had Adam tendencies. But when you were born again, you were born into Christ. And when we tithe, we're making an active choice to not go the way of Adam, but to go the way of Christ. And we're going to choose obedience over self-interest. You know, however interested you are in your own welfare, God is more interested. However good you think you can make life by yourself, it will be better done his way. Okay, we're choosing obedience over self-interest. When we bring the tithe, we're expressing faith that the power of blessing is greater than the power of curse. You know, this was one of the things that Abel did. You know, God blessed the idea of man ruling over the animals, and he cursed the idea of man working to make things grow out of the ground. Yeah? And the curse didn't negate the blessing. And that was the difference between Abel and Cain. Abel chose to live in the blessing. Cain chose to live in the curse. Abel chose a lifestyle that God had blessed. Cain chose a lifestyle that God had cursed. And we might think, well, that's quite unfair. When you read Genesis 3, it doesn't seem like they have a choice. Well, obviously they did. Because Abel lived in line with what God had blessed. We're expressing faith when we bring our tithe, that the power of blessing is greater than the power of curse. The curse says you'll work hard and you'll just get by. You'll never really have enough. Okay, but the blessing of God says it's yours in abundance. When we bring the tithe, we're giving a concrete expression to God's first place in our lives. And we're taking power away from any of the gods that would seek to take his place. Okay, I am the Lord your God. You will have no gods before me. Now, most of you are probably not going to be torn away by things that are readily acknowledged as gods in this world. But there are many other gods that look to take places of dominance in our lives, aren't there? Things that would say, I want your first attention. But you know, when we bring our tithe, we're actually making a powerful statement to say nothing is going to come before God in my life. And we disarm those gods, whatever they might be, and anything that would seek to take his place in our life. When we bring our tithe, we're demonstrating confidence that God will supply all our needs before we can see the evidence. Yeah, I am confident that he's going to supply all my needs. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But I know his word. When we bring our tithe, we're being like Abraham and we're responding to the blessing of God. Not trying to persuade God to bless us, but responding to the blessing of God. And in all of this, what struck me as I was looking is this, that it all begins and ends with blessing. Abel lived in the blessing, even though the earth had been cursed. Noah provoked fresh blessing from God through his offering. Yeah, Noah's faithfulness didn't just mean that God kind of accepted him. Noah's faithfulness caused God to pronounce a covenant that is still in power today. That never again will I destroy the earth by a flood. Okay, that promise is still active today. It was provoked by Noah's offering and Noah's faithfulness. And Abraham was commissioned to bless all the nations of the earth by Jesus, the great high priest. God has blessed us. When we engage and we obey and live in his ways, it is a way of increasing the release of blessing, not just for us, but for all of those around us. So I want to encourage you. I'm not saying this. I should have said this right at the beginning. I'm not feeling to teach on this subject because there's lots of problems in this subject in the church. There aren't, okay? I want to make that clear. God challenged me, and this is where we're going to go with this. God challenged me when I was last in India about wanting to take us to a new place in our experience of the miraculous when it comes to finance. And so that's why we're going back and we're just making sure these foundations are laid. But if you're not tithing, and remember tithing, you can only tithe what's yours. If you're living on a student loan, that's not your money. Don't tithe it. Okay, God wants you to tithe what's yours. But whatever he gives you, just remember, take the attitude of Abel, take the attitude of Noah, take the attitude of Abraham and say the first belongs to God. The first portion belongs to God. And you know, when it comes to tithing, it's not like getting it to the last penny. It's not about that. It's about an attitude. We understand it's a tenth and God has said that's it. But you know, it's the attitude that says I bring the tenth. If you're 2p over, You know, I really don't think God is bothered about that. He's looking at the attitude of the heart, of saying, Lord, I put you first in everything. But don't do it. Don't do it out of a sense of legal obligation. Do it out of a revelation of what God has said. He says, look, it's all yours, but within what I give you, there's a portion that is just for me. And I want you to learn lots of things about me, about my character, about my word, and about my provision by handling this rightly. Yes. Take the first tenth and give it to the Lord. If you're not tithing at the moment, it will be a great release of all the goodness and the benefit of the kingdom of God into your life. But really, it's just mostly because we just want to honor the Lord and give to him. And I believe that in laying again these foundations and helping us come into an understanding of what is God doing in this? Why is he giving us these ways of living? He said, I want you to live by a higher set of economic principles. I want you to live by an economy that is not tainted and corrupted by sin. I want you to live in a realm of sowing and reaping and investment that isn't all going to suddenly disappear, but is actually going to last for eternity. And we'll take some time as well in future weeks to kind of address some practical things. Maybe we'll do some Q&A as well. That might be helpful. But really from today, I just want you to embrace these principles of what God is saying. He says that in all that I've given you, I want you to be good stewards of the portion that is mine and mine alone. And this is what he's teaching us through it. This is what he wants to see as a foundation in our lives so that we can live free from the constraints of this world and we can live in the great liberty of the economy that God has for us to live in. Let's pray, shall we? Father, Lord, we readily acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Holy Spirit, we ask that, Lord, you take the truth of your word and the principles that we've looked at today. And Lord, let them become, first of all, a living reality in our hearts. Lord, that we know that we've heard your word, we've heard your voice. And Lord, let them then become an established principle in our lives. Lord, I thank you for those that have faithfully embraced these things. And Lord, I pray that today is a day of increased understanding and revelation. Lord, for those who are just taking first steps in these things, Lord, let your grace be there and show your goodness. But Lord, most of all, we just want to say thank you for how you've blessed us, how you've provided for us, how you give us all that we need. And Lord, let us go on into greater measure and greater experience of living miraculously in every area of life. But Lord, particularly in this area right now of finance and money, not for us, but for you, for your purposes and for your kingdom, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.